Well, this morning I want to be sharing on something that might be a little bit on the heavy side, but I think it's good for us to be encouraged by it this morning. Really, this message could be really a series of messages, so we're only going to be covering it kind of in a very general way. But this morning, my message is entitled Sharing in the Sufferings of Christ. We live in times that we have never seen before in this nation. Our culture is upside down. Wrong has become right. Right has become wrong. And everyone does what is right in their own eyes. The hostile attitude towards Christians in this society is growing. We see churches that have compromised their stand for Christ and have now given in to the culture of this world. And instead of being that which is gospel-centered, they now have surrendered to a man-centered faith. Government has also become very hostile towards Christians and is trying their best to silence and even marginalize us who are Christians today in this culture. You and I have enjoyed a freedom that few countries in this world enjoy when it comes to religious freedoms. And I'm afraid to say that those days may be coming to an end. And we need to be prepared as a body of believers so that we will know how to respond when we face suffering because of being Christians. As we read the scriptures, we find it throughout the New Testament where those who stood for the name of Christ were persecuted. Those days are coming. For the first time in our lives, we see Christians losing jobs, being denied financial assistance, and even in some cases going to jail because they think differently than the culture around them. And the way they think is to be followers of Jesus Christ and to stand for what Christ stands. It runs in opposition to the culture that we live in. And so we see, and we will see, a growing persecution and discrimination towards those of us who call the name of Christ. And there will be those of us probably in this room that will experience suffering because of that. Peter's letter, which we're going to be taking a look at this morning. Peter wrote his letter to churches in Asia Minor that were experiencing a similar experience that we will be, I believe, experiencing soon in this nation. He writes to encourage them to stand fast in the present evil age in which they find themselves, in a very increasing persecution that they were experiencing there in Asia Minor. Peter penned his letter at a time when he saw the dark clouds of persecution arising and coming their way. I believe if we look carefully, we will see the same thing happening in our nation today. The dark clouds of persecution are in the distance, but they are moving in our direction. The question that we need to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, are we ready to experience persecution for naming the name of Christ? Peter most likely penned his letter in about the year 64 AD, probably right after the time that Nero burned the city of Rome down. And Nero, much like most politicians, didn't lose an opportunity to blame someone, to find a scapegoat. And what he found were the Christians there in Rome. And soon, persecution began and started to spread throughout the Roman Empire. Peter, being there in Rome, probably saw some of this take place himself. He probably knew people from the churches in Asia Minor, or maybe even at some point had maybe visited some of them, but certainly if not, heard reports back about them from others. And he knew that they also were facing persecution. And from that time, the church for the next 200 years throughout the Roman Empire experienced persecution. In our passage today, we too can learn from Peter how to respond when we face unjust persecution and suffering in our own day. For it's really not a matter of if that will happen, it's really a matter of when will it happen. I believe that Peter's message is as pertinent for us today as it was for his readers back then. Let's turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll be reading verses 12 to 19. First Peter 4, 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is difficult, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Very powerful portion here of Peter's overall letter to the churches there in Asia Minor. This morning we will see four key instructions that Peter gives his readers in how they should respond to the unjust persecution and suffering during their times. And since this is God's word, and his word is timeless, I believe that these instructions are also for us today. As I mentioned before, we will be facing persecution if we stand for Christ. So my first point this morning is, as believers, we should expect suffering. Now, that might be difficult to hear for some of us. But Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or trial which has come your way. In essence, he's saying, expect it. These things will happen. Remember Jesus when he was with his disciples? And he told them, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. For if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Because the world hated Christ, they will hate you. They don't need any more than that. If you are willing to stand for the cause of Christ, you will be hated. Paul also writes about this. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Godly lives that are lived in ungodly world, like oil and water, right? They don't mix. The ungodly will hate those of us who are godly because we try to stand for the truth and the righteousness which Christ has given us and has proclaimed. And the world hates that. And the world will come in opposition to that. But if we expect to be persecuted and to suffer, then we can also allow ourselves to prepare for that. We can prepare ourselves mentally and spiritually as well as our families. Instead of waiting for all of a sudden it to appear on us and now we are caught off guard. I believe Peter was writing to them, preparing them, warning them. Persecution is coming. They probably were already experiencing a portion of it, but he was saying more is going to come. Be prepared. Don't be surprised. Expect it. Why? Because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. We see in our news from time to time people who stand for Christ that are opposed by government. And that will only increase as the days go by. The days where we have great freedom and government leaves us alone, I'm afraid, are behind us. And as time goes by, we'll become even greater. Peter tells his readers that those who follow and represent Christ, they're to expect suffering. Suffering because of persecution. That is true for us as well. So don't be shocked at that. Expect that. But also realize that God is using this as a way to test our faith. And so there's a purpose in our suffering as well. And that is God is using it as a test. A test of how genuine our faith is. For true faith comes through life's trials and troubles, still trusting the Lord. All of us might go through different aspects of suffering, but I believe that to one degree or another, we will experience in the days and months and years to come. God was allowing persecution in their lives to refine their faith. God uses those things in our own lives to refine our faith, to purge the sin that we have, to purge the comfortableness of allowing sin to exist in our life. And to have a greater devotion to Him. One of the problems with having such an affluent society where there's many freedoms is that we become very comfortable in it. And we allow the world at times to squeeze in on us and to impact us and to influence us. Peter says that the persecution that is coming is meant as a test as well. To clean your life, to bring greater devotion in your life, a greater depth of love. And sometimes we need that very testing in order for us to see where we're at spiritually in our walk with the Lord. So Peter says, don't be overwhelmed by this, but realize that it's coming. And the Lord is using it as a testing. One commentator in regard to the trials said this, that their sufferings were not a sign of God's absence in their life, but one of a purifying presence in their life. Isn't that an interesting way to look at suffering? Not that God has abandoned them, but God is at work in them. As we face persecution in our lives, realize this, God has not abandoned us. He has, in fact, done his work and continues to do his work in us. Persecution is not a bad thing. Yes, it's unpleasant. Yes, it can be painful. But if we believe in a sovereign God who's in control of all things, we know that he uses it for our benefit and his glory. Though we don't always know how those pieces fit together, we know that's true of how God works. Suffering, then, is meant to help to refine us as believers, to refine our faith as we follow Jesus Christ. Think about your own spiritual life here this morning. Is it one that is pretty lax? Is it one that, okay, I do my thing in life, but boy, I know I could be more devoted to the things of Christ. One thing that persecution does, it removes those things that right now hinder us. The church throughout history has needed that persecution in order to be cleansed and purified. And I believe the day has come when that will happen to the churches here in America. So point number one is we are to expect suffering. Peter says that, to expect suffering. And as we expect suffering, we shouldn't see it as some strange thing that comes our way. We shouldn't be overwhelmed by it, caught off guard by it. Peter says, no, if you are a follower of Christ, you should know, because the world hated him, the world will hate you as well. If you don't know that, wake up. Wake up. Where have you been? The world will not love you if you stand for the things of Jesus Christ. So Peter tells them, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Point number two. Rejoice and be blessed in your suffering. This is verses 13 and 14. Peter tells us that our response should be, to the degree that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, when we think of suffering, we don't oftentimes think, wow, this is a time for me to rejoice. Wow, I feel so blessed because God has now allowed persecution to come my way. I get to suffer today. None of us think that way. What is our first reaction as a human being? God, how can I get far away from this? How can I run? How can I get this out of my life? Because it's painful. Well, Peter says, no, you are to rejoice in this. You are to rejoice. And he says, keep on rejoicing. Instead of being shocked, we should rejoice at the privilege to participate in the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? To the degree really means not all believers will suffer in the same ways, some more than others. But realize this, our eternal reward is in proportion to that in which we have suffered for the cause of Christ here on earth. Our eternal reward is in proportion to our earthly suffering here on earth. Currently, I'm reading a book on a gentleman by the name of Georgi Vins, who is imprisoned for his faith. He was a Baptist pastor in the old Soviet Union. He was separated from his family for 13 years. Think about that, 13 years. He was in prison for 8 of those years, in a work camp for the other amount. They moved him from place to place to try to break his faith, to try to discourage him, to try to make him reject his faith in Christ. But yet, Georgie was faithful. Georgie realized that his commitment to Jesus Christ was greater than the suffering in which he was going through. He also realized that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that there would be rewards for being faithful in his following during this time of imprisonment. Now, we might not be imprisoned, but we might experience other things as believers here in America. Think about if you were to lose your job because you're one of them. Think about if you could no longer find work because you are one of them, a follower of Christ. Think about if your children were no longer permitted to be homeschooled, for those of you who are homeschooling, because they didn't want you to indoctrinate your children with that religious stuff. Think about if you could no longer afford the home that you live in. Think about, as a family, you are now broken up. You can no longer now live together as a family unit. How would you handle that? Would there be panic that would come into your very soul? Would you be in great despair? Or as Peter says here, would you rejoice at the fact that you get to share in the suffering of Jesus Christ? These are questions I think each and every one of us need to ask ourselves, because the days are coming when you and I may have to ask those very questions and answer them. So why should believers rejoice? Because there is both a future and present motivation. Look at verse 13. And so it says, so that at the revelation of his glory, that you may rejoice in his exaltation. To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, you will, as a believer, share in his glory. Wow. What an amazing thing. What an amazing hope we have as believers. Not only do we get the privilege of knowing Christ, but we get to share in his glory as well. To these believers that Peter was writing to, their sufferings had brought them into close fellowship with Christ's sufferings. They endured some of the things that Christ endured. He endured unmerited sufferings as the object of the world's hatred. As representatives, the readers of Peter's letter were in reality experiencing similar hatred. I'm sure if Christ could reappear, he'd be persecuted once again. The world wouldn't rush up and love him and now want to be followers of his. No, they would continue to hate him, to reject him, and to silence him. For it is really him that the world hates. And because we are associated with him, they will also hate us. He was persecuted, we will be persecuted. we join in the sufferings of Christ by being persecuted as he was. Look how the apostles responded after being flogged in Acts 5:41. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. So what did the apostles do? Well, they went on their way from the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, you would have thought after being flogged by the Roman officials, they would have left discouraged, defeated. No, they left rejoicing. Why? Because they shared in Christ's suffering. They shared in being persecuted because they represented Jesus Christ. Is that our attitude this morning as Christians? Would we rejoice? Would we relish in the fact that we get a chance to represent Jesus Christ before a lost world? Or would we be defeated, discouraged, downtrodden? Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. What? I want to believe in him. I want all the benefits that go with that. But the suffering part, I'm not so sure I want. Paul says that comes with the package. And that is something in which we take joy in, knowing that we can also suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. God not only gave believers the marvelous gift of faith to believe in him, but the privilege to also suffer for his sake. Do we see suffering as a privilege that we get to do for Jesus Christ? A privilege. I think oftentimes we want to run the other way, don't we? We want this to get as far away from us as we can. This is bothersome. This is something that we just want to get rid of. Paul says, no, this is something that's a privilege for us as Christians. So how do we share in the sufferings of Christ? Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of men because he did what was right. As we know that he was without sin, so everything he did was perfect. Christ suffered because he spoke the truth. He lived out the things that his Father wanted him to live out. It isn't that we share in the redemptive suffering of Christ or in the atoning suffering. No, that's not what Peter is referring to here. He's saying that you are partner in the same kind of suffering Jesus endured in his ministry here on earth. For again, proclaiming the truth of God, standing for righteousness. And as we do that, we will also suffer and we can share in the exact same suffering that Christ did. The word also tells us that our eternal rewards will be directly reflected in our sufferings. And so if you are someone here who wants to be a hide-behind-the-scenes kind of Christian, then you probably won't suffer much. But if you're one who is bold to stand and to speak for Christ, then your eternal glory will reflect God's reward for that. So that is a benefit in which God has given to us for those of us who endure suffering for his name's sake. If you stand and proclaim Christ, you will be persecuted, alienated, ostracized, rejected. You'll be persecuted. But all these things also happened to Christ. And we get to have the joy of sharing in his sufferings. Faith realizes that the ground for rejoicing does not lie in sufferings himself, but in the fellowship we have with Christ. There's nothing magical about suffering, obviously, but we get to enjoy the fellowship that this brings with Christ. And such rejoicing also relates to our future joy. Yes, to our future joy. We will be rewarded because of the fact that we suffered for the name of Christ. Look at verse 14, if you would, please. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The name of Christ is the cause of the evil that is directed towards believers today. What does it mean to be reviled? Well, it means to be denounced and insults hurled at us and mistreatments, all because we are followers of Christ. For the name of Christ is really an identification with Christ, right? When we call ourselves Christians, we are identifying with who Jesus Christ is. And because of that, now we become the objects of those insults, and we will be hated. Luke 21:17 says, "You will be hated by all because of my name." Because you have been identified with Jesus Christ, don't think that you will escape being hated by the world. The world will not love you. They will hate you. Peter gets at the main point in the second half of this verse. Those who are insulted as Christians are actually blessed. They may have had insults hurled at them by humans, but they are being blessed by God himself. Most likely Peter here is recalling the words of Jesus from Matthew 5:11-12, which Dick read this morning. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Realize that others have gone before you that have experienced the insults, that have been attacked verbally. But as we look at the last part of this passage here, verse 14, why are we blessed? Because we have the glorious Spirit of God that rests upon us. The same Spirit that rests upon Jesus during his ministry, we now have resting upon us as believers. And what does that Spirit do? That Spirit empowers us, gives us endurance, understanding, and his grace. And with that comes the fruit that the Spirit also gives. We can live rejoicingly in the midst of our suffering because of that. Paul writes, in relationship to this Spirit resting upon him, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast. I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul says that in his weakness, that the Spirit of God now makes him strong. We'll take a look at point three. Verses 15 to 18, true and false suffering and future judgment. Peter writes, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." I found it to be rather odd to be put in there, right? I mean, you would think, well, wait a minute here. Christians aren't going to be out murdering. You know, they're not going to be stealing things. What is Peter doing here? Well, I don't think Peter is referring necessarily to specific instances that he knows, but he's now showing us kind of a contrast here. Those who do suffer falsely, and this is just people in general. Why? Because of the consequence of their own sin. Now, when a Christian suffers consequences or suffers because of his sin, he should be ashamed. He should be embarrassed. But Peter's trying to show a contrast here that if, in fact, we are living and following Christ, we have no need to be ashamed, but instead to glorify God. Those who do these type of things. The world lives this way. The world does things that certainly don't bring glory to God, that defy God's standards, that demonstrate godless behavior. And because of that, they suffer the consequences of their sin. Now, unfortunately, we're living in a culture today also where, unfortunately, they do not suffer the consequences oftentimes of their sin, which now makes a society even more godless and more difficult to maneuver in. Peter wants to warn his readers that not all suffering is for righteousness. Some of it is because of godless behavior, which doesn't honor God. Peter's list here is not intended to be exhausted, but really deals with some clear-cut extremes. He begins with murder and stealing. Obviously, both of these are very significant things that happen to other people. The next sin is an evildoer, a wrongdoer, which really kind of depicts just doing normal things that are wrong. Then the last thing that he talks about is something that is a little bit harder to define because it's the only place in the New Testament that this word is found. And it's been translated troublesome meddler, possibly one who is a political agitator and likes to stir things up. So if one is suffering, they need to ask themselves, why are they suffering? If you are living a life that's obedient to Jesus Christ, you probably are suffering for righteousness' sake. But if you are suffering for doing what is wrong, then you need to be ashamed. You need to be embarrassed. Just as a person who is a Christian and is doing wrong should feel ashamed, a person who is suffering as a Christian has no reason to feel ashamed. Instead, if we suffer, we get the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Verses 17 and 18 now say this, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" The suffering of believers is the beginning of God's judgment on the household of God. Now, you would have thought, Peter would have said, the judgment of God rests upon the ungodly. Right? Would have that been a perfect place for God's judgment to begin? As humans, we would think maybe that's where God would start. He doesn't. He starts with the household of God. Why? Because his desire is to bring about cleansing and purifying and purging of sin. And so when Peter says that judgment begins with the household of God, God is doing this not as something to condemn us, but that which cleanses us. Because Christ desires a perfect and spotless people, doesn't he? So he continues to say that it begins with the household of God first. You don't hear that, then I will go after those ungodly ones. No, he doesn't say that. His focus is at first on his church. He tells us that because his desire is to make his bride to be pure and to be spotless. And so for the past 2,000 years, God's judgment of purity and cleansing has been upon the church. Now, more at some times than at others. But this judgment upon the church has been an ongoing thing for the last 2,000 years. Why? Because he desires to have a pure church. What did he say about those who are ungodly? Well, he says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We know that God's word says that what? God's wrath is being stored up for them until they face final judgment from God himself, and then they will experience his full wrath upon them. I don't know about you, but I would rather be in the former position rather than the latter. I would rather have God purging my life and knowing that he is at work doing that than thinking that all is fine in this world and not knowing that the wrath that I have been given by God is being stored up and will ultimately be poured out on me one day when I stand before him. I think that will be so crushing, it'll be hard for a person to experience that. As ultimately we know that they will end up in the lake of fire. I think I'd rather be purged. I think I'd rather have the cleansing work of God taking place within the church than knowing, or at least thinking, that all is fine. I can do as I want. I am the God of my life, not knowing that his wrath is being stored up against me. That's what Peter's telling us here. That should make us shudder for the sinner, for the one who does not know Christ. That should make us concerned for their soul, that they are headed to a godless eternity and experiencing God's wrath. Not for a short time, for all eternity. And so Peter speaks of not a judgment of condemnation on the church, but of one that brings us to a place of being cleansed and being purged. The world is awaiting their condemnation or their judgment of condemnation. And that will be an extremely sad day for those who will experience that. It is far better to endure suffering as the Lord purges his church and endure it with joy than to endure suffering of his wrath in the future for all eternity. That's a very sobering thought. Do we need purging? Do we need cleansing? Yes, we do. And thank God that we have a God that cares enough for us, that doesn't allow our lives just to run any way that it wants without bringing us back to himself. That demonstrates love. Think as a parent, if you had a child that was just wild and just let him do whatever he wanted to, would that demonstrate love to him? Absolutely not. It's when you bring him back in and you correct him and you show him that which is proper that you demonstrate love to your child. How much more so when God does that to his wayward child? And in many regards, we all fit that description, don't we, to one degree or another. Peter goes on in verse 18. And he really kind of repeats in some ways as he quotes from Proverbs 11:31. He says, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" Did you know that it was difficult to be saved? Really? Well, that's what Peter says. It's with difficulty that we have come to be saved. Why? Because if we as believers go through these trials and persecutions and testings, that makes life difficult for us. And remember, back in the time that Peter was writing, these people were experiencing some pretty challenging things. Being separated from family, being imprisoned, without food, without a place to live, many of them. Life was difficult. All because they bear the name of Christ. They were experiencing very difficult times. And so, yes, we can say that it is difficult. Now, unfortunately, you and I have been so blessed by God because we live in a nation that has been bountiful, that has given us freedoms. We have experienced very little want in this world. We have experienced very little sufferings in this world. And so we have a hard time really identifying with what Peter is saying here. But let me say that for most of the world, they know what Peter is saying because they are living it. And dear friends, we too may soon be living that as well. And so when we come to experience the sufferings of being a follower of Christ, realize that Christ is our hope in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering. And we can take joy in the midst of those trials. Peter's not saying that the righteous can scarcely be saved, but he says it's difficult. Again, because the people during this time were experiencing difficult persecution, and God was refining and purifying them through this suffering. And so for them, being a believer meant hardship. Like I said, we don't experience that today in our time. At times I wonder if it'd be a good thing if we did. If that were true for churches in America, I'm afraid many of them would be much smaller than they are today. In fact, if it were true in America, I wonder how much smaller we would be here today. Would we be ready to stand and face the persecution that maybe they did back in Peter's day? Sobering thought. Sobering thought. Well, the last point, number four. Suffering is in God's will. And you say, "You want to run that by me again?" Suffering is in God's will. Again, this is not something that we often realize as Christians. We really believe that God loves me. He has the best intentions for me. Life is good. Well, I'll tell you what. God isn't so concerned about our good life as he is a life that is fully devoted to him. And how does that happen? He uses sufferings to bring that about. Look at verse 19. "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Those who suffer according to God's will are those who share in Christ's sufferings. The The reference in this passage here really indicates a God who really passes all the sufferings that we may encounter through his loving arms and hands. In other words, he allows this in our lives for our benefit. He allows this for our benefit. Isn't it good to know that we have a God that is in so control that even the things that are meant to bring us closer to him, he's in total control of. Not only control of, but now he is appointed for these things to partake in our lives to bring about its desired effect. What should the response be when sufferings now come our way? We should commit ourselves to who? Our faithful Creator. Therefore, believers can be confident that he will never allow us to suffer beyond our capacity, and that he will provide strength and grace when it is needed. That should encourage you here this morning. When the time comes, the Lord will supply the strength that you need and the grace that you need to get through that suffering. But usually not until then. So, dear ones, as we close this morning, realize that suffering is a good thing if it's done for Christ. Suffering brings us closer to him because now we are more dependent upon him in our sufferings. Sufferings can purge the sin that we hold on a little bit tighter to than we should. Sufferings can clear out the things in our life that should not have been there to begin with. Sufferings can give us a renewed desire and devotion to Jesus Christ. Is that your desire this morning? To have a renewed desire, a renewed love for our Lord. Well, one thing that he has provided for that to happen is suffering. I pray that as we face this in the days to come, and we will, that you will remember that God uses suffering to make us like the bride he wants us to be, without spot, without wrinkle. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we know that this topic this morning has not been an easy one. It's actually a very heavy one as we think about suffering. For if each one of us were honest this morning, we'd say, yeah, suffering is not something I desire. But Lord, we realize that suffering has a place within your will for us. And Lord, as we suffer because of being followers of Jesus Christ, let us rejoice in it. Let us rejoice that we get to share in the sufferings that you experienced as you walk this earth. Lord, we pray that as followers of you, that we will see suffering as a means of being cleansed and purged and purified. Lord, may that be the desire of each one of our hearts this morning. Lord, we ask that as we think about this very topic of suffering, that it's something that we don't desire to run from, but understand why you allow it to happen in our lives. Lord, may we be men and women that desire to know your sufferings. And because of those sufferings, be brought into greater relationship with you. Lord, I pray for each person here today as they themselves have to ask themselves, what would they do if they were to face suffering down the road for Christ? Would they hide? Would they deny you? Would they just pretend that they don't know you? Or, Lord, would they stand with boldness and sincerity for the truth of God and His Word? Lord, we ask this morning that as we contemplate those questions, that You would allow us to examine our own hearts. And in fact, if we are not following You in the way that we should, Lord, that today would be a day where we commit ourselves to a greater walk with You. Father, we pray now that this word will be an encouragement on the one hand, but be a challenge on the other hand to our hearts. Let us be purposeful men and women in realizing that what You have prepared for us is the very thing that we need as followers of Yours. Lord, go with us now as we start a new week, as we go to our jobs, as we interact with our coworkers, as we visit with our neighbors, as we talk to family members. And Lord, let us be those men and women that truly are representatives of You. Lord, we ask now that You will just take and bless our time of fellowship and once again encourage each other for the world that lies before us. These things now we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.